All right. Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you guys here today. Got a nice crowd. So we're in Transforming Grace, and we're covering chapters 4 and 5 today. We're going to spend most of our time, though, in the parable that Jerry Bridges uses to cover those two chapters. And that's going to be in Matthew 20. So if you want to start kind of flipping there. In the meantime, well, maybe not meantime, but we're going to pray to get started. So before we dive into Matthew 20, if you could all join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for the men of Berean, Lord, that you called to yourself and to gather together and to be here together tonight. Lord, we thank you for Jerry Bridges and the wonderful teacher that he has been for us, just discipling us from afar through this book. Help us to understand it and apply it and to really see your grace afresh here tonight. Open our eyes, Lord, to the teaching of this parable that we might understand how generous you are and how gracious you are. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Bridges unpacks this parable in both of these chapters. So I thought it'd be good to cover them both together. And again, it's in Matthew 20, verse 1. It's the parable of the laborers and the vineyard. And I've always loved this parable. I think when I first read it, I love the practical, real-world application there is to it. I mean, basically, anyone worked with kids before? You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Right? That's I love that. But as we dig into the parable, we'll see there's a little bit more than that going on. We'll see it's a little bit deeper than that. I think some of the things that Bridges has drawn out and that we'll see is that sometimes the unbeliever doesn't come to Christ because they just don't really understand grace. It can be very difficult to understand it. Sometimes the believer is angry and discontent as a rule of life because he doesn't understand that same grace. So we're going to dive in and see what Jesus is trying to tell us about grace through this parable. All right, so Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, and I'm going to read straight through the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first and the first last. Question. Was the landowner being fair? What do you think?
Depends how you define fair.
Depends how you define fair, right? Any other thoughts? Was he being fair?
Sure.
Okay. I mean, yeah, they came to an agreement, you know, all right, what's the price?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, let's ask it a different way. Was he being unfair to the first hour workers?
No.
No. Sounds like a resounding no. I would agree with that. Was he being unfair to the 11th hour workers? It depends how you define fair. Because technically, in one way, he was being unfair. Why? Because they didn't get what they deserved. Fairness would be giving each man according to what he earned, would it not? So he wasn't being fair. What was he being?
Just.
He was being, he was just and generous. I didn't even plan to say that. George brought it out. Isn't that remarkable? He was at the same time just and he was generous. Next question I want you to think about is, which group of workers are you in? Which group do you identify with?
Both.
Both, huh? Well, a lot of Christians, I think, identify with the first group. I think, and it depends who you are, but a lot of us have been in church for a while. Some of us have been in church our whole life. A friend of mine said, I've been in church since I was in the womb. I said, what do you mean? Well, my mother was here in church, and I was inside of her. Longer than I've been alive, I've been in church. And you know something, for a Christian, it can be hard to follow God. Would anyone disagree with that? It can be tough. We have to deny ourselves. We're supposed to say no to sin and watch the world enjoying it. We have to forsake our desires, we have to bear our cross, and we have to obey what God says. And there's a sort of work involved in being a Christian. And when you work, you should be compensated. As a general rule, when you do work, you should be compensated, right? So, if you're a Christian, and you've been so most of your life, and you're denying your passions, and it's hard work, you might feel like that first group who spoke up and said, we've borne the burden of the day. We've worked here all day in the scorching heat, probably hotter than it is this week. We did work. So what's going on here? How are you treating this other group the same way you treated us? Jerry Bridges talks about a friend he had whose mother served God faithfully for over 40 years. And then she got cancer. And he said she was dying. And it was a painful cancer. And the friend remarked to Jerry, he said, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets? Now that can sound irreverent. But if you're that son, or if you've ever gone through something like that, that can feel like a very legitimate question, can it? I mean, if you've got a woman serving tirelessly her whole life, you sort of hope or expect that God's going to treat her well because of that. He says, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets. Jumping to a different situation, can you imagine if the Pharisees knew that the thief on the cross got saved? How do you think they'd react to that? there they ever knew that. but, I mean, him? Are you kidding me? This guy was a criminal his whole life. This guy was a known sinner. This is a bad guy. He should not be saved. I don't think they liked that very much at all. Those Pharisees, they were something else, weren't they? But the thing with the Pharisees, and the thing with anyone in the Bible that acts dumb, is that after a while, you start to realize that's you. We're a lot like the Pharisees, aren't we? When we see someone else succeeding or showing the grace of God, when it genuinely looks like they did not earn it, what happens in our hearts? Something stands up and says, no, that's not fair. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So think if there's ever been a time for you when you watched a sinful person. Maybe it was someone in your family. Just watched them over and over going away from God, hurting people, maybe chastising you, but at the very end, they have a change of heart and they are ushered into the kingdom. Does any part of you say, that's not fair? I bore the burden of the day in the scorching heat, and he's just let in at the very last second? Or what about if not just salvation, but just different gifts, temporal gifts of life? When we let's say you take care of your body really well, but you get cancer, and you see some guy who just smoked and ate junk all his life, and he's, you know, skipping through to the end. I mean, that's not fair, right? We don't like that very much. And I think the reason why is because through these things, we feel like we've earned something. We genuinely feel like when you work hard, you should be compensated accordingly. This was the cry of Peter's heart. So Jesus tells this parable in response to a question. So he's talking about, first there was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And probably you all know that situation. And Jesus began to say how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were saying, this is impossible. And he said, for God, nothing is impossible. Okay, so that's all happening. And then Peter speaks up again and says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we receive? And we'll get to the answer a little bit later. But that was the cry of his heart. I mean, they walked away. He walked away from his career. And he was genuinely struggling with how he would be taken care of. If we're doing this for you, Jesus, we're leaving everything to follow you, are you going to take care of us? Part of that you can understand, but I think it can turn into a very pernicious, bitter position of your heart. You're just looking at other people thinking, he doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve that. I work harder than him. I've served God since the womb. So what is the cure for that mindset? How do we break free from that? I think what Jesus wants to do in this parable is he wants us to recognize that the kingdom of God is different than the rest of the earthly kingdoms. And you'll start to notice as you go through the parables that that's often what Jesus did. He would say, the kingdom of God is like this. It's not like this. It's not like this way that you're conditioned to think. You got to change your thinking. It's like this. So that's what he's doing with us, even here tonight. You think this one way. Now I want you to think this way. It's out with the old and in with the new. The old way of thinking, Bridges says, is that you earn things from God. He says there are bargains, there are rights, and there are rewards. The new way of thinking is basically you earn nothing. It's all grace. And And it's a very hard pill to swallow, but it's one of the most freeing things that you can ever realize, that it's all grace. Everything we receive from God is a gift. Now, do you not identify so much with those first hour workers? Are you one of the 11th hour workers? Have you come to Christ maybe a little more recently? Are you someone who sort of lived that life of sin, and maybe you stood idle through life, through the first 11 hours of the day, and then you were given salvation? Well, what is the case for you? What are your struggles? Is it hard for you to accept God's grace because you didn't earn it, and you know it because you didn't do anything? Or does that guilt turn into pride? Guilty people often can become what? Defensive. Now, I was thinking about this. I was just imagining, just sort of having fun, but imagining the conversation that was happening when those first hour workers were saying, "Hey, wait a second. Excuse me. They didn't earn that money. We earned that money." Think about what the 11th hour workers hearing that. Think about what they may have been feeling. They may have felt guilty. They may have then become defensive. They could have been like standing together and spoken up, "Hey, we earned this money too, just like you, right? We worked for an hour. an hour? That's it? Well, a little less than you factor in the walk to the vineyard and getting set up. Okay, well, we worked almost an hour in this scorching heat. Well, when we got there, it was actually pretty cool in the evening. Okay, so anyways, we worked for a while, and it was cool. Okay, I'll give you that, but we did a lot of work, right? Actually, we didn't get that much done. And I don't think the landowner even really needed us. If he didn't need us, why did he hire us? Do you think then he could have hit them? The landowner didn't need them. And maybe then they said, "Why did he hire us?" "Because he saw us standing there and had mercy on us." And that's it. Now perhaps there was some push to get this last bit of work done in the parable. But the point of the parable is to show that God is that generous landowner. So the reality is, he didn't need them. He doesn't need us. God saw us standing here doing nothing and had mercy on us. And that's really what happened. Imagine the gratitude then that comes over them when they realize that they didn't earn it. It was just given to them. It's incredible. He hired them because of their need, not his need. So that's one of the things Jesus is saying. The landowner represents God and his generosity towards unworthy sinners. Now, next, notice the difference between the parable and us. All right, in the parable, the first hour workers, and even the third, and on up through. And by the way, just so we're on the same page, it seems like a typical work day was 12 hours. So right from 6 in the morning, they would start work all through the day and end probably around 6. So the 11th hour workers probably came in at like 5 o'clock or whatever. Okay. But those workers who started right and early at 6 a.m. and the third hour workers, and even a little bit the 11th hour workers, in the parable, they did work for the landowner. They did real work. Okay, so there was an exchange. The landowner needed something, at least from the majority of the workers. He needed work to be done. If he didn't have them do the work, what would happen? I don't know, crops fail, he would lose money, so he needed them. They gave him something. So then, after they gave him their work, what's the landowner? What is the position of the landowner? He's in debt. He is indebted to those people, right? Right? Does he owe them something? He owes them. That's the difference between the parable and us. Is that we don't actually give something to God that he needs. So, even in the parable, the people who worked all day didn't have an actual right to be angry. Now, in real life, we're not giving God something he needs. What should our posture be? There are some scriptures Bridges uses that I think, to me, they just they shatter any paradigm of works-based righteousness. And Bridges is really good at this. Especially, by the way, if you work through the lessons at the end of the book, that's, for me, where the real growth happens in here. I can't suggest that more. But what he does is he just gives you a bunch of scripture and he says, what does this mean? And you're forced to work through it. So we're going to work through rather quickly a few verses to see just how generous God is and how unworthy we are. All right, so Luke 17:10. Jesus is, again, talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" In other words, you didn't earn something from God, he said. And Bridges says, he talks about, imagine you're a citizen of a town and you're given all of a bunch of traffic laws. Okay, don't speed, stay on this side of the road, obey the lights. Imagine you obey these laws perfectly. Have you then earned something for obeying the laws? He says, no, you've just done your duty. That's what everyone's supposed to do. Jesus is saying, even if you obeyed all the laws perfectly, you have only done your duty. All right, Job 41:11. This is who speaking at the end of Job? Anybody know? This is God speaking. Who's he speaking to? Speaking to Job. And he says this in 41:11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? What's the answer to that?
Nobody.
Nobody. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And then Paul in Romans 11:35 echoes that. He says, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Anyone ever heard of the band Sixpence, None the Richer? Show of hands. Anyone heard of that band? Anyone know where the name comes from?
It comes from C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, explain that, would you?
No, I don't actually. No, I know it's some story. I know it relates to that topic. But
yeah, you got it.
Exactly what it was.
So C.S. Lewis, brilliant as he was, is explaining grace and how we can't earn anything from God. He says, imagine a little boy wants to buy his grandfather a gift. And so what does he do? He goes to his grandfather and asks for money to buy him a gift. And I'm not familiar with the monetary terms, but sixpence is what he gives him. I don't even know how much that is. Six pennies? So the grandson, showing my ignorance here, the grandson goes out and buys a gift and gives it to his grandfather. And he says, really all that happens is his grandfather is sixpence none the richer. So the band took that phrase. The grandpa didn't earn anything there, right? The boy feels good. Of course, he loved him and gave it to him. But did he actually give the grandpa something that he didn't have already? No. He only gave to the grandpa what the grandpa gave to him. See? How about 1 Chronicles 29? It says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" Listen to this. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Do you like that sixpence? "Of your own we have given you." Isaiah 26:12. If there's any doubt for you so far, this should get rid of it. Isaiah 26:12 says this: O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. Catch that? You have done all our works. I don't even understand that. But what he's saying is, even the work that we've done for you, you did it. So I'm over here thinking God does things for us, and then we work to sort of repay him. In Isaiah, they're saying, even the work we've done, actually, you did it through us. Why would anyone even want to offer something to God? Is it not only because God redeemed that person and gave him a desire to do something for him? See, in our natural state, we don't want to serve God. We want to serve ourselves. Paul says the natural man doesn't please God. Indeed, he cannot. Did I get that right?
Understand.
What's that?
He doesn't understand the things.
Doesn't understand the things of God. Indeed, he cannot. Apart from God, we're not good. And that's what we were trying to lay out in the first few lessons. We're not good on our own. So even if you want to do something good for God, even that is credited to God. What does it say in Philippians? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is him who works in you both to will and to work. So he is working. So any work you're doing, it's him working in you. Even the desire to do it is coming from God. Are we starting to see that we're not offering anything new to God? It's all grace. A couple more. Acts 17:25. This is Paul's famous speech to an unchristian people. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And finally, 1 Corinthians 4:8. "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So I'm spent after that. I had, just like Job, we have nothing to argue against that. There's nothing left. It's all his grace. So then the workers in the parable, did they have a right to be angry?
No, they did not.
Because they agreed on that money. The first thing in the morning, he said, "You come work for me all day, I'll give you this." End of the day, he gives them this. They have no right to be angry. And they worked the whole day. How much more so do we have no basis whatsoever to be angry with God if he ushers in someone at the end of their life into his kingdom? Or if he blesses them with all sorts of temporal blessings, with intelligence, and with children, and with a wife? Do we have any right to be angry? Is there any ground to stand on whatsoever to say there's injustice on God's part? There's none. There's absolutely none. How much more do we have to be grateful for? Truly having done nothing. We weren't even standing idle, right? We were spiritually dead. So we weren't even standing there like ready to work. We're just dead. Can a dead man work? Can a dead man raise his hand and say, "I'll work for you"? So he first brought us to life and then said, "Come work for me." So how much more do we have to be grateful for, having done nothing, been giving what? Everything. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us what? Okay. How much have we done for God?
Nothing.
How much have we done?
Nothing.
And how much are we being given?
Everything.
That's not fair. That's grace. That's generous. Those of us who have received God's mercy and are born again because of his grace, the reality is we're all in this room. We're all 11th-hour workers. None of us started at 6 a.m. and worked for our salvation. Like we just said, we were dead. We were dead in the ground. He brought us up. We're all the 11th-hour workers. God found us standing there with no money, no job, no way to feed our families or ourselves, and he had mercy on us and brought us into the kingdom. So do you see how this changes our understanding of the kingdom of God? Do you see how this dismantles the works-based paradigm that's so deeply ingrained in us? This is the grace that transforms. That's the kind of grace that Bridges is talking about, transforming grace. So, when we see that latecomer into the kingdom, that man who sinned his whole life and then was set free, we can actually be happy for him. We don't have to have that pharisaical him, because when we really see things for how we are, we're saying, what? Me? You're having mercy on me? You're having grace on me? But why? I didn't earn it. I'm as ugly and evil as the thief on the cross was. See, the thing is, God longs to be gracious to us. And the truth is, in the kingdom of God, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. But what you get is everything. And in the life to come, what did Jesus tell Peter that they would receive? Anyone remember from that passage?
A hundredfold.
And he said, these 12 will sit on 12 thrones. And then he said, anyone or everyone who has left father or mother or sisters or brothers or jobs or land, anyone, that's extending then to everyone who believes. That's extending to us. We're going to receive 100-fold. So even if it seems like in this life you don't have the things that you really want, and I'm here telling you you received everything, and you're thinking, if you knew my life, it doesn't seem like I've received everything. In the life to come, Jesus is saying 100-fold. Psalm 16 at the very end says what? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of life. Eternal life with Jesus. So when we realize these things that Jesus is teaching and that Jerry Bridges is expounding for us, it changes this life. If you really believe that's coming in the next one and you're receiving that in this life, you're grateful. Just like those 11th-hour workers when they were like, wow, he really didn't even need us, did he? When we start to get that and get out of that, I'm working for God, I've earned something from him. When we can lay that aside, what are we? I mean, we're happy. Is that not what everyone actually wants to be? You're happy. You're grateful. And we can be grateful. We can experience grace. We can joyfully serve that generous landowner who saw us standing and had mercy on us. I'm going to pass out a few questions, and we will enjoy the rest of our time with some discussion in our small groups. Thanks, guys.